Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you again. And I am talking today on a topic which is actually very close to my heart. I love this topic. I think about it a lot. And I believe there is a lot of untapped power in it for us as Christians. So I hope I can communicate some of that to you today. But just to give you a bit of context of where we are in a series on walking closely with each other. And in this series so far, we have thought about why we are better together. Rachel spoke to us about that, and why being a group, which we call a church, is part of God's plan for his people on earth. We've thought about how we're related as spiritual brothers and sisters, because we all have one father and we're all looking to grow in those family characteristics of the people of God, and we thought about that in one of our all-age services. We've also thought about how we often choose to worship together so that we can learn from each other, from people at every age and stage. And last week, as part of this same series, we had a kind of a party, didn't we? It was like the kingdom of God, I think. We invited in everyone. Anybody from the highways and byways, people we know, people we don't, anybody could come. And that's what church is also about, isn't it? It's about celebrating the goodness of God and keeping our doors and our arms open to include everyone, whatever their background, wherever they've come from, and here obviously mainly people from Long Ashton. So what are we looking at today? Well, we're looking at an attitude that I think is absolutely key to the Christian life, and there's always more we can get hold of when we think about it. I've got hold of more of it just thinking about it and planning today. And it can only really be learned in relationship with other people, which is why I've put it in this series of walking with each other. It's what being in a smaller church allows us to do, because we are walking closely with quite a small number of people, which means we know each other quite well. And it's a great place for us to practice and put this learning into our lives. Now, you might not feel that you do a lot of life with the people in this church, or maybe you haven't been here that long. You might not feel that you're in close relationship yet, but you can learn these things in any group that you are close with. So it could be people you work with. It could be people you live with, particularly a partner if you're married or you have a partner at home, family, housemates, close friends and neighbours, perhaps even a home group or a study group. You will be able to put these things into practice. And today, as Richard so ably introduced, we're thinking about forgiveness. We, as a church, let me see if I can get this to work. Is it on? I want to be able to occupy. Does it go? No, it's the one with the picture. Oh no, that's right. That'll do. We as a church, we stand together as people. Is there one before that? It's after the picture. Okay, we stand together as a people who we know something about forgiveness, don't we? We know that in life, as we sung in the last song, we have done things wrong. Sometimes by accident, sometimes perhaps we meant to cause somebody a bit of harm. And the truth is that we are always going to do that. So everybody here has done it, and everybody here will do it again. In church, as you know, we call that sin, because it puts a barrier between us and God. But the gift of God is that he's removed that barrier. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see the things that we've done wrong. As we read in that song, he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. So when God looks at you, or looks at me, or looks at us as a church, he literally sees the person he created, and that person is good, because all that God created is good. Now, do you believe that? When God looks at you, he actually likes what he sees, and he's pleased with his creation. I think sometimes that can be quite hard for us to get hold of. And if you don't know that in yourself, in your heart, and perhaps it's something to think about during this week, that God loves you as you are. That doesn't mean to say that's all you are or all you'll ever be, but God loves you as you are, even though you're not perfect, and he couldn't love you more if you were perfect. So the truth is, We need to know that, because being more perfect is not going to make God love us more. And I think that's a really good place for us to start. Now, we're going to look at this passage, which says a lot more for us about forgiveness. It starts off here in Colossians 3, and I've actually added in the verse at the beginning, verse 11 as well. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, civilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. So in this new life, nothing divides us. No external markers divide us. And today, we wouldn't particularly use external markers of being circumcised or uncircumcised. I'm not going to ask. We would look at things like maybe political preferences or beliefs. Perhaps education, how educated somebody is. Maybe where in the country we come from, you know, if they come from the north and have an accent or whatever. Maybe if they're urban or rural, we have that slight tension here, don't we? Are we rural or urban? How do we feel about people in Bristol who live in the city? You know, we don't want to be maybe associated with that. Young or old, like the young have certain, you know, millennials can be a bit target, can't they? Or the baby boomers stealing all our money or whatever they're supposed to be doing. Or whether we're like traditional or progressive in our thinking. But the truth is that the markers of a Christian are on the inside. Because Christ, as it says in that sentence, Christ is all that matters and he lives inside of us. Now, since it says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must choose to clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. We are the holy people, the church, God's family. And these are the characteristics that we value and we want to grow in as we grow up in our faith. So I think, yes, the next picture is the good old favourite. There we are. Here's our church family. And Paul tells us the external markers that we see there, they don't matter. What matters is that we have asked Jesus to be the one who's Lord and leader of our lives. We're one family. The holy people that God loves. But now we come to the rub. Let's read. Did I read all the way to the end? Yes, we're going to read to the end of this part. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's fault and forgive anyone who offends you. There we all are. But did you notice at the end of that reading, it says, let's read on. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I think this little passage and others that I'm going to go on to, this is where it's so much easier, as Rachel said in her talk about Better Together, to be a Christian in isolation, isn't it? Because we're not so likely to offend ourselves. And if we do, in general, we find it a lot more easy to make allowance for ourselves, don't we, and justify our actions. Oh, well, I did that because of such and such. But here, it's not just a nice to have. There's some mysterious consequences tied up with it if we choose not to forgive. If we go back here, it says, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Here we are. The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. There's a link. There's a consequence. Paul says, this must be our practice. It must be our practice. And the truth is, it takes practice. It takes practice. And we have to learn how to forgive. And we have to practice it again and again and keep doing it, both in order to get better and because it is our practice. And that's what we're thinking about today. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how to forgive. But first of all, let's look at some other places where these two are linked. God's forgiveness for us and our forgiveness for each other. Now, the bright sparks among you might have spotted that we get that connection, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer, which we find in Matthew in chapter 6. We start off the prayer, Our Father in Heaven, and then it has the words, Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now, most of this is a prayer, isn't it? We're asking God, give us our daily bread. Lead us not to temptation. But this bit, we're asking, forgive us our sins. But then the next bit is not a prayer. The next bit is a statement of fact. It's a statement of our position. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven. We're not saying, God, help us to forgive. We're saying, God, we have already chosen to do this thing. And because we've done it, please give us the forgiveness that you have for us. It's a very powerful attitude. We can stand in your forgiveness because we share the attitude that we're asking you to show to us. It's taken as a given. And we see it repeated in several places in the New Testament. We see here in Mark, it says, First forgive anyone. Your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Or in Luke, it says, Forgive others and you will be forgiven. And again, the words of Paul, he says it in Colossians, as we read, and then in Ephesians, forgiving one another just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So, what does it mean? Does it mean that we are not forgiven if we don't forgive others? That's interesting, isn't it? Do we have to do something to earn our forgiveness, which is something that we really teach is not the case, isn't it? Isn't it true that God's forgiveness is complete and unconditional? So how do you reconcile these two thoughts in your mind? Now, I would say that God's forgiveness is complete and unconditional. But if our hearts hold unforgiveness in some way, then we are choosing not to live in the full freedom of what God is holding out for us. God is holding it out. He can't do anything else. But if we choose not to forgive ourselves, then our hearts have got a hardness which stops us being able to experience all that he has. We're putting limits on the effectiveness of God's forgiveness in our lives. Now, Jesus trying to explain this in that parable of the unforgiving servant, which is one of the things the kids are doing upstairs, isn't it? In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a king who decides to call in his debts. And he has one debtor he calls in who owes him a massive amount of money. And he says, you need to pay me now. Now the debtor, he hasn't got the money. So he begs the king, please don't. And the king lets him off. Now, on his way out, I'm sure you know the story, he sees someone who owes him money, but it's only a little bit of money. And he, even though he's just been let off that whole debt, he says to this guy, give me my money. And the guy says, I can't, please don't. And he says, no, I'm not letting you off. I'm putting you in prison until you've paid every last penny. Now, there are some people watching and they go back and they tell the king. And the king is shocked. He gets this, the unforgiving guy, back in, and he says, I let you off loads and you wouldn't let somebody off even a tiny bit, and because of that you are going to end up in prison. So you see how it plays out. Who is it who ends up in prison? It's the one who won't forgive, isn't it? He was fully let off, but he wasn't able to live in that land of forgiveness, where forgiveness is an exchange, isn't it? He wasn't able to live it, and he ended up in prison. So we end up sort of captive in the events because we refuse to take on that attitude. And it actually says at the end of that parable, this is how God will treat us if we don't forgive. We are choosing a prison for ourselves. So how do we recognize unforgiveness. You know, I'm making it sound pretty bad, aren't I? Like, you know, this is really serious. This is really serious. And we need to learn it and live in it. But how do we know what it looks like and feels like? And I'll tell you how I think of it. It's when you have unforgiveness towards someone, it makes you feel like that person owes you something. Like you need something from them, and until you have that thing, you are not able to feel better. It means that you've given the other person sort of power over your feelings. Like, until this person does something, I can't feel better. That's how you know you've got unforgiveness in your heart. So it might be something like waiting for someone to apologise. If you're waiting for an apology, I can't feel better until they've said sorry. It might be the way someone behaves. They might not even realise it. Like someone who sniffs all the time or something, you know, like that could be. Or it could be, you know, some irritating attitude or something of your affect of your partner or your spouse. If it's something where unless they change their behaviour or they even just be a different person, you can't feel better, then that is a sense of unforgiveness. Maybe you're waiting for someone to notice you or thank you. You know, if you haven't been thanked for something, or show some care for you. Or maybe you feel like you've lost out somehow in a competition, that you had a bit of an argument and you lost the argument or something, and you want some sort of recognition or restitution. With unforgiveness, there's a sense that the other person holds the power to make you feel better, and they either can't, they might have died, or they won't, they might not even know that they've done this thing, give you what you need. So we hold the grudge and we feel the other person's done something wrong, but who's the one who's suffering? That there's a quote which is said that it's been described as carrying poison for someone and then drinking it yourself. But the amazing truth of Christianity is that there's a way out. There's a way to turn it around, and God gives us the answer here. It's like the antidote to the poison. Forgiving means that the choice to find freedom is with us. We don't have to wait for the other person to do anything. We are the people with the power, and we can choose to be free. And that is amazing. So those things that are like eating you up, or things that you get triggered by from the past, or things that come back to bite you and catch you unawares, you can, in the process, be rid of them. Now, some of these issues, you might be thinking of things from that are quite deep, or painful, or really rooted. And the choice to forgive, it is a process. And sometimes it can be something that we can choose, but we have to keep revisiting it until it's like embedded in our way of thinking. But as just an example, I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened to me, and it's quite a small incident, but I remember it because I had such a powerful feeling of the freedom of forgiveness. It's when I had children, and they used to go on weekend camps at Barton Camp. Do you know Barton Camp? It's sort of in Somerset. And I used to sometimes go and do the cooking. So it would be like, it was Woodlands Church. There's a lot of children, so I might be cooking for 100 people. And I remember going, and they've got a nice kitchen, and I had a team. It wasn't just me. But I would buy all the food. And I remember that I was going to do this pasta dish, I think, for one of the meals. It was a weekend, so it was about 3 or 4 meals. And I was just going to buy the pasta in Sainsbury's or something. And the person who was running it was a friend of mine called Kate. And she had seen some pasta in Tesco's that was like on super reduction. It was like 18p. So she phoned me up and said, oh, you need to go buy this pasta that's in. And I was like, I'm doing all this cooking. I'm going around. I'm not driving, especially to a different shop to buy cheaper pasta. So anyway, we had a slight argument about it. I should say that I'm telling you this from my point of view, so I'm going to look fine, aren't I? Because I felt, and she, you know, I felt justified. And she obviously felt she was justified, and we were friends. So I'm just giving you the example because of the outcome. So I felt like, I'm not going to go and buy that pasta. I'm going to do what I'm in charge. Anyway, she felt I was threatening her authority. So she discussed with her husband, and then she phoned me back and said that I was relieved of the job. I was no longer needed to come and cook. Anyway, I was, well, you can tell from my face probably. So I, you know, and when things like that happen, I couldn't sleep. I was like, oh, how could she do that? You know, I felt really, I can't think of the word, but you know, you could tell, can't you? How can we continue? How can anybody think that she could do this, or all that type of thing? Anyway, I was lying in bed one night and I was thinking, how am I going to get out of this? And I don't know, maybe God put the thought in my mind, but I thought, oh, I could just forgive her. And honestly, it was like it completely disappeared. It wasn't that I was saying I was right and she was wrong. It doesn't matter in forgiveness about the right and wrong. We start from here, the things happened. It's about letting go and finding freedom from the feelings of being wronged and eaten up and having vengeful thoughts towards that other person you're thinking about. That's what it's about. It's not about justice or anything. It didn't sort out the thing, I didn't go and cook, which was disappointing because it's the first time they had the swimming pool open and I was looking forward to going swimming. But anyway, see, I still haven't quite got over it, have I? But it was about, I mean, I am good friends with Kate again now, and we had a bit of reconciliation. It's not always good to say to someone, I forgive you, because then, you know, that sort of makes you sound a bit patronising, doesn't it? But in your heart, that's the attitude. We could be friends again because that thing that I was holding against her was gone. So I want to share with you how we do this thing of forgiveness. Now, as I'm talking, it might be that you think of somebody that you need to forgive. It might be, because we're walking closely together, someone in this congregation. You don't need to go and tell them. It's between you and God. It's your problem that you haven't forgiven, and it's your decision to forgive. It might be something deeper, in which case you can use this as steps for knowing that there is freedom. There's freedom from everything. God came to set us free, to live the fullness of the life, life in all its fullness. So the first thing is recognize and name the hurt. We're human, we're all vulnerable and sensitive, and we get hurt and we hurt other people. The other person might well have done something wrong, but it's not about whether they did something wrong or not. It's about looking at the situation and moving on. The next thing we do is we bring it to God. He hears you, he sees it. He knows the balance, but he knows the pain you're in. He knows what happened, and we don't have to pretend or lie about it. We just bring it with authenticity. That's today's word, isn't it? We can admit to God what we want from the other person to make us feel better. I want them to say sorry. This is what I'm letting go. Now we come to the act of forgiving. Now when I've led people in a prayer of forgiveness, I've heard people say, Lord, help me to forgive. Or, Lord, I want to forgive. And what we say to people in that is, like, if you want to do it, you need to do it. It's not God who's telling us to do it. He's not doing it. He can't make us do it. We must choose to do it ourselves. We have to pray, Lord, I am now choosing to forgive. That's not God help me. He's already helped us completely. We have to choose to do it. It's not an emotion. It's a choice, an act of the will. So we put it down before God and we let it go. And it can be helpful to pray out loud, especially if you've got someone you can pray it in front of. It's like a witness and accountability. And we pray something like the words that I've put up there on the screen. I forgive Kate for humiliating me in front of the whole church by making me not buy cheaper pasta. And I'm going to forgive. I forgive and I release Kate, and I put the cross of Jesus between us so that we are no longer tied. Doesn't mean it wasn't wrong. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It just means it no longer has power over me. Now sometimes, and in this case, of course, with Kate, we did. Relationships can be restored, but that's not always possible. But we want to be reconciled spiritually with the person. And Jesus tells us, he says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now, you might not call that person your enemy, like I wouldn't call Kate my enemy, but I was opposed to her, and I want to change that position spiritually so we're not facing off, but we're both facing forward together. And so finally, the last thing we can do is, if you're able to do it, is to pray a blessing on that person. And I do really, you know, love Kate, and she's been a great friend. And then once we've done that, we need to remember that it is a process. So if we're forgiving something that's deep, maybe something a parent has done, then it can end up, we're trying to change those ruts of thinking in our brain, and it can be difficult. So when we get back into our old patterns of thinking, we need to remember, ah, I've let it go, and revisit it and re-engage with those thoughts so that we're onto a new path in our thinking. It's a really powerful practice, but it's not easy, and that's why we need to practice it. And that's why it's a gift of God to have a church of people who are all trying to do the same thing, to practice it with. And it can give us a pathway to freedom in like so many areas of life that we don't perhaps think of as church areas. Healing from past traumas like bullying, abuse, addiction issues, broken relationships, freedom from family issues. Everybody has family issues. On the wholeness course that they run at Woodlands, one of the weeks there is healing wounds from the past, and it's all about dealing with forgiveness issues that we carry from our childhood, which everybody does. Sorry, parents, but it always happens. Everybody is going through it. It gives us a freedom, a place to find out what it means to keep no record of wrongs. If we keep no record of wrongs, it means we have moved past them and let them go. And it stops us from becoming hard-hearted. Paul says to be tender-hearted. In both those letters he wrote, be tender-hearted. And if we harden our hearts towards people, that we are damaging ourselves, aren't we? We're making our own hearts hard. It's something we learn from God, forgiveness, and we have plenty of chance in church to practice it on, because we will definitely offend each other. I might have offended some of you, and if I have, I am sorry, and I hope that you have the skills, the what do you call it, technique, to be able to move on and find forgiveness in that, because we must, as Paul says, forgive each other. Sometimes it can have, you know, wider, I think there's sometimes effects in the sort of spiritual dimension as well. One time when we were doing the wholeness course, and we were doing that week on forgiving, finding healing from the past, there was a friend of mine called Sunita, and I don't know anything around, I mean, it's quite a long time ago, I just remember the outcome of this story, so I don't really remember the details, but she's Indian, and her family is in India, and she had some sort of disruption with her relationship with her father. I don't think they'd spoken for like 2 or 3 years. And she was in the wholeness course. There's a talk, and then there's a chance at the end for prayer ministry where you pray with someone. And she prayed a prayer of forgiveness. I choose to forgive him for the things that he'd done. Not I want to, but I do. I forgive him. And she went home. And that very next day, not having spoken to her father for 2 or 3 years, he phoned her. It's because something had shifted in the spiritual realm so that that channel was open again. And she could live in the fullness of what God had for her, the freedom. You know, it's all, Christianity is all about relationship, isn't it? Having a clear relationship with God, because we know that we're forgiven, but also between each other, which is just as difficult. It is just as difficult. So, I wonder if someone here might have offended you, or perhaps someone's come to mind from some part of your life where you feel like you could find freedom. Could you start to choose to forgive them today? It's not about saying what's right or wrong, it's just about finding you have the power to put down those feelings around it. We can give it to God and let it go. You don't need to tell the person. The unforgiveness is ours, and the decision to forgive is ours and not theirs. And I felt I should give us an opportunity to do this today if we wanted to, because it's such an important thing to start to practice. And we must all have people we need to forgive, even if it's only a small thing that can come to mind. So I've set up a little station just at the back, kept it at the back because it's a bit of a private thing to be doing. And I've put some little pieces of blue paper there and some washable pens. So if you have, you can put the person's name, or you can put just like if it's your mother, mum or something, or you can put the action on the paper and go through. I've put up the little, like this, it tells you what to do, how to forgive, the little 5 points. And you can actually pray and choose to forgive. Now the pens I've put are washable pens, so when you put it in the water, I'm hoping that eventually the water would just remove that name. As far as the east is from the west, that's what we're doing, just like God did, so that we can find freedom from the past and draw the line here, so that we can move on into a future which is open and full of possibilities, and there's no place where we're in prison. So we can do that during the final song in a few minutes, or over coffee, just go over and have a think about it, bring it to the cross and start that process. So as we finish, I just want to pray. Father God, thank you that you have forgiven us. And because of we know what it is to live in the freedom of being forgiven, you've given us the opportunity to pass that on to other people, to give away that get out of jail free card from our hearts, and to bless those people who you look at and love. And we pray for the freedom that it can bring us into. Thank you, God, that there's nothing that we can't move on from in our lives. I pray now that you will show us where we can let go and grow and know what it is to be soft-hearted in every area of our life and work and family. I pray that we will all know what it is to have life in all its fullness. Amen.